In just a minute, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, so if you'd like to open your Bibles there, we're going to be building our lesson off of a couple of verses from Ephesians chapter 4. It's good to see all of you here today. We do have a good number, especially of visitors today. We're very glad that you have chosen to be with us today. We hope that anything that we do here, anything that's said from the pulpit here, anything taught that's pleasing to God and in honor of Him and accurate according to His Word. Thankful to have the opportunity to present another lesson to you this morning. A few years ago when I lived in Florida, I was with some friends on a sailboat out in the Gulf of Mexico, and we weren't far from the shore, maybe a mile, maybe two. We could see the shoreline, but weather was good until about an hour before we were going to be coming in. And the waves got high, and the waves started pounding on the boat, and it's a little frightening, especially we kind of set off from this dock in a little inlet, and we didn't have a motor. It didn't work on a sailboat. That's kind of a necessity if you're wanting to have confidence to get home, especially in a situation like this. So we circled the inlet several times, but the wind just would not allow us to get back to the dock where we put off from. The waves just battered. Every time we'd get close to it, 2 feet away, we would get blown away by the waves. It's a kind of a frightening scenario if you've ever been in a situation like that in a boat and you're being tossed around by the waves. It's not very fun to be at the mercy of the waves and the wind. But you know, that's the way our faith is without truth. Truth is an anchor to what we believe. Ephesians chapter 4 has been kind of an anchor passage for us as we've spent some time this year already thinking about growth and growing up in Christ. And in verse 14, we are told to no longer be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. What I want us to think about this morning is the fact that doctrine is key to our growth in Christ. If we want to grow up to be like Christ and to be in the image of Christ, we're going to have to use doctrine as our compass and have this anchor for us. Without the compass of doctrine, our growth is going to go any direction. We have to have the compass of doctrine and truth to guide us and channel our growth into the proper direction. After all, our goal is Christ. And the point of doctrine is to point us to and direct us to serve and honor Him. So what this passage is telling us is that a strong, mature Christian is not going to be battered by waves and wind of every kind of teaching. A mature Christian, a mature church, is going to be stable enough, strong enough in truth, that it's not going to be swayed by the appeals of false doctrine. So I would like to think about growing in doctrine this morning as a part of our growing in Christ. I want to do three things this morning. First of all, we're going to ask the question, what is doctrine? Secondly, we're going to talk about how growth, true growth, comes from doctrine. And then finally, we'll look at some warnings in Scripture about false doctrine. So let's begin with the question, what exactly is doctrine? It's not really a word that we use outside of church or religious contexts, but the word is not inherently religious. It just simply means teachings. The word doctrine just simply means something that is believed or something that is taught. Now, of course, when we're talking about Bible doctrine, we are talking about religious things. So in the Bible, doctrine refers to the teachings that come from God's Word. Teachings that come from the prophets, teachings that come from Jesus Christ's own mouth, teachings that are recorded from the apostles in the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verse 10. As Paul is writing this letter to this young evangelist and instructing him, encouraging him, he says, "Now you followed my teaching," that word is doctrine, "you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, and perseverance, persecutions and suffering, such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Paul taught Timothy to follow doctrine and encouraged him to continue following in what he says. Dropping down to verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Again, that word in older translations is doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The point is that when we're talking about doctrine, we're talking simply about what God's word teaches. It could be about a variety of things. For one thing, doctrine teaches us religious truths, okay? Basic facts that we must believe in, basic things that we must do in order to serve and honor God. The core of all of this, of course, is the gospel. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4? Paul reminds the Corinthians of what he has taught them, what he has delivered to them, about Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is kind of the fundamental doctrine that we believe in as Christians. That's the basis upon everything that we do in life. These facts are doctrine in the sense that they just teach us. I mean, Paul had to teach these basic things about Jesus, and so in that sense, they are doctrine. And by the way, let me also add as a side point that everything else in the New Testament is built off of this. Every doctrine which is emphasized by the apostles or by Jesus is somehow based upon the doctrine of the gospel. We can't just blow the rest of the New Testament off as if it's just kind of fluff on the cake or icing. But it's built around the doctrine of the gospel itself. This is the core, and everything else just follows this. But we also need to understand that doctrine teaches us how to live. Sometimes when we think about doctrine, we kind of assume that it is just maybe just facts that we believe in. We relegate doctrine to abstract theological truths that people discuss and debate back and forth. And of course, there are a lot of truths, like we just mentioned, that we have to believe in as doctrine. But turn to Titus chapter 2. I want you to notice how Paul uses the word doctrine, and especially how it's used and applied in this context. That doctrine is not just applied to just abstract things that we believe in, but rather that doctrine influences the way we choose to live. We're going to pick up in verse 1 here. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, I urge the young men to be sensible. In all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity and doctrine dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every respect. This passage is immensely practical, isn't it? You think about the relationships it talks about. It talks about how older men are to be and conduct themselves, how older women are to conduct themselves as examples so they can teach and encourage the younger women to be good mothers and wives, and how young men need to be examples of purity. And it talks about how those that work jobs and those who are servants need to do that with zeal and with respect to those that are over them. I mean, this is an immensely practical passage. But notice that at least three times here, the word doctrine is found. And in verse 1, this is the doctrine that Titus is being encouraged to teach. You're to teach people how to do these things. You're to teach people how to be as a Christian. The point is that doctrine cannot be separated from everyday life. We think about doctrine as just being something we think about when we come to church, but it's not. Doctrine needs to permeate everything we do in life. How we live is shaped by what we believe about the gospel. It is of primary importance. Doctrine is of primary importance, not only as the basis of our basic beliefs, but for how we conduct ourselves, no matter where we go. So that's what we need to understand about doctrine. It's just simply teaching the things we need to believe in, the things we need to do in life and in service to God. Now, when it comes to connecting this with growth, one of the best examples of this is found in Acts chapter 2, if you'll turn there for just a minute. True growth begins with doctrine. And in Acts chapter 2, when the church at Jerusalem was just beginning, you find that one of the reasons that they grew is because they were solidly devoted and clinging to the apostles' teaching. Verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And by the way, this is the beginning of a movement that just continues throughout the book of Acts, and it is continuing even today. The gospel is continuing to spread. In these early chapters of Acts, we find the gospel explodes. The church grows exponentially, and part of the reason is because they're believing in what the apostles are teaching, because it comes from God. So the point is not that if we teach sound doctrine, that we're going to have thousands of people flocking to our local assembly. That's not the promise that we're given in Scripture. But the point is that God blesses us whenever we do teach and are devoted to sound teaching. That blessing may be in numeric growth. It may not be. But it's certainly going to be blessing of spiritual growth. When we are solidified in our faith based upon what God says in His Word, we are simply going to grow stronger spiritually. Now, there's two ways that this happens. First of all, doctrine saves the lost. Sound teaching saves the lost. If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, which was read for us just a few minutes ago, notice verse 16. Paul is encouraging, again, Timothy to take heed to himself and to his work as a preacher, as an evangelist. He says, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those that hear you. I think about this passage when I plan my sermons out. And I think about how is this sermon, how is this subject going to instruct us? How is it going to build our faith? How is it going to teach salvation to the lost? Because every sermon needs to do one of those things. It needs to provide us instruction. But here he focuses on the salvation of souls. And that's really what it's all about. Teaching is about saving souls. We cannot save people without teaching them about Jesus and without instructing them in the ways of the Lord. That's the only way that people are going to be saved, is if they hear the word of God and they respond to it in faith. Remember Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Salvation, faith building cannot happen without teaching. And so when you think about teaching the lost, and specifically, the doctrines of our sinfulness have to be front and center. The doctrines of God's holiness and His grace and His love and Jesus' atonement, those are doctrines that we need to be teaching people and showing people the truth of. And again, thinking about how a preacher decides how to present his lessons and how to preach, it's sometimes tempting to want to cater to people's whims and desires, but we cannot do that if that causes us to leave the biblical teaching of God's Word. So we need to be providing people the saving message of God's doctrine. I found a quote which really well illustrated this point. This author says, church growth from disgruntled transfers are a dime a dozen, especially in America where we treat our churches like restaurants and the customer is always right. But the real deal when it comes to preaching sound doctrine is genuine conversions that happen when the lost come to faith by hearing the word of God. The point is that if we're going to be saving people, we have to be teaching them the doctrine that's found in God's word. And that's part of growth. But in addition to that, doctrine equips the saved. Once we come to faith, once we acknowledge that Jesus is our Savior, and we obey the gospel, doctrine still has to be a part of our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, again, instructs us that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, and here's the end goal, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scriptures teach us so that we will be ready, so that we'll have the tools, we'll have the faith, the trust, the humility, all of the qualities that God wants us to have to serve in His kingdom. It comes from doctrine. When we submit to the gospel, something changes within us, and we become transformed. We change the way we live. We change the ideas we have, the attitudes, the characteristics that define us. Go back to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, and I want you to see that this is a transformation that takes place because of the teaching, the doctrine of the gospel. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us," or training us, "to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds." So verse 11 begins this paragraph, this thought, by talking about how the grace of God has appeared to us. This is the gospel. Jesus is the manifestation of God's love for us. But what does that create in us? What does it make us be in verse 14? It makes us zealous for good deeds. The gospel transforms us through its teaching, through its molding and shaping us to be people of God and people of Christ. So, when we study our Bibles, and reminder that last month we focused on how we grow in our Bible study. When we read our Bibles and we study our Bibles, one of the things we need to be looking for is, what is the doctrine that is here in this passage? And it may not jump off the page to us, and it may not always necessarily be some abstract thing that is just debated and discussed, but the Bible teaches us some things. And what are those things that it teaches us that we need to do to apply to our lives? So, if we want to grow as Christians, the necessary ingredients, or one of the necessary ingredients, is going to be the teaching of God's Word. So, we're living in springtime right now, and this is a beautiful time of the season, but think about how the growth is happening. It's not happening just willy-nilly. It's happening because something is there to nourish those trees that are starting to bud, those flowers that are coming up, those plants in your garden or your flower beds, the soil that is there, the rain, the nutrients. All, doctrine is that nutrients. Doctrine is the soil in which our growth is going to happen. So whether you are a preacher, whether you are an elder, a shepherd, or whether you're just a Christian, doctrine is important for your growth. But finally, I want to close this morning by talking about the threat that is very real of false doctrine. Truth is, as we said, the compass, the anchor for our faith. But the New Testament is full, chock full, of warnings against false doctrine. And one of the reasons this is true is because false doctrine can destroy and undermine the growth that you and I desire as Christians. Let's look at a couple of passages in 1 Timothy just to illustrate this point. We could go a lot of other places, of course, but the reason Paul wrote this letter to Timothy is because of what was happening there in the city of Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, where Timothy worked. And so he writes to him in chapter 1, verse 3, "As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines." I mean, that was the sole purpose that Paul left him at Ephesus. It was a challenging work there. False doctrine was creeping maybe from within, maybe from without. We don't really know for sure. But it was a problem. And Paul left Timothy there in order to deal with this problem. In chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, Paul even gives him a hint of what the Spirit has told him about some of the specific false doctrines that would come. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Now, the point I'd like to make about these couple passages, and every other passage that warns us against false doctrine, is we simply cannot ignore them. And sometimes we seem like we, when we talk about false doctrine, we talk about it as if it's just some distance thing from us, some distant threat, or maybe we just assume that it's just some obsolete threat to us, as if we're somehow immune to false doctrine. But we're not. We need to understand that we are susceptible to Satan's tactics and Satan's deceptions that are working through false teachings and false messages that we can be influenced by today. So, if anything, these warnings are even more relevant today because of the society that we live in. We live in a society where the message we're fed is, as long as it feels good, as long as it makes sense to you, it's okay. Your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and we can just agree to disagree, even on fundamentally differing and conflicting ideas. And sometimes as Christians, we might buy into that same type of thinking and just assume that any and all doctrine is okay. But it's not. The Bible warns us against false doctrine. And if we're going to grow, to be strong, mature in Christ, we have to be aware of that. So, one of the ways that, the primary way that error and false doctrine operates is undercover. It usually does not operate by just exposing itself and showing what it really is, but it usually operates deceitfully. Remember what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4? That we should not be children tossed here and there by the doctrines of men, by craftiness, by the trickery of men, by deceitful scheming. That's the way doctrine, false doctrine works. It hides. It parades itself as something truthful. It disguises itself to make it more palatable, to make it more appealing. And Satan still works the same way today as he did back in the New Testament times. So we can see the way error works by looking at some of the examples of false doctrine in the New Testament. Let me just give you a couple of examples of how false doctrine may work deceitfully today. Remember, one of the big problems in the early church was this idea of circumcision, that Gentiles had to be circumcised and submit to the law of Moses in order to be saved. Acts chapter 15, verse 5, some of the Pharisees stood up in the church in Jerusalem and said that very thing. What they were doing is they were pushing their customs, their traditions, which they thought were necessary in order to please God. False doctrines often use tradition as the vehicle to get people to fall for them. We can push traditions and we can elevate these teachings of people and these teachings of man. Then we can deceive people into thinking that that's the substance of serving God, when in fact we're not serving God. We're listening to what people have taught instead of listening to what God has taught. So we have got to be careful about tradition. We also need to be careful of things that sound very religious. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 21 beginning. Let's go back to verse 20 to get the beginning of the sentence. Paul writes, If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as, and these are the extra rules that people were adding on to the service of God, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men. These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, these kinds of rules, they sounded very religious. If you want to be a really religious person, you follow these list of rules. But these are not things that God had taught. God had done away with these rules about things that you could touch and things you could not eat. So just because something sounds extra religious or extra pious doesn't actually make it draw us closer to Christ. So be careful of those kinds of things. Maybe it's philosophical things. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." The point of these passages is that these things cannot take the place of Christ. Tradition is not inherently wrong. We all have traditions. Nor is philosophy inherently wrong. But if they take the place of Christ at the center of our lives, if we build our faith and build our trust in what we believe and what we do on philosophy and traditions without taking into account what God has said, then we're separating ourselves from the grace of Christ. Or maybe it's just bottom line, maybe it is just a matter of it validates our sin. False doctrine does that. False doctrine appeals to people because it makes them feel like you're okay no matter what you do. This was common in New Testament times, and it's common even today. Jude verse 4, it's only one chapter in Jude. And in verse 4 it says, "For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for the condemnation, for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ." And so that's why he's writing this letter to these Christians, is to appeal to them, to encourage them, to urge them to contend for the faith, for the doctrine of Christ. Because there are doctrines that are infiltrating the church, which are teaching it's okay to do whatever you want to do. Grace of God's going to cover it. Doesn't really matter. And so these are just some examples of ways that false doctrine can influence us. If we're falling for the appeal of tradition or things that extra rules that sound religious or philosophy or just trying to validate or justify the way we are living. But bottom line is that when it comes down to our growth as Christians, how do we ensure that we're growing in the ways of the Lord? How do we ensure that we're feeding ourselves the truth? How do we ensure that? Well, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ." This is where maturity in the Scriptures comes into play. Because false doctrine, many times, is going to use Scripture to prop itself up. Remember how Satan, when he tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, he even quoted a couple of passages from the Bible to tempt Jesus. And Jesus, because he was mature in the Scriptures and the will of God, he knew that that was a misuse of Scripture. And so we have to be mature in the Scripture, mature in doctrine, to be able to distinguish between proper and improper uses of God's Word. The only way that's going to happen is if we're constantly speaking the truth to each other, constantly encouraging each other to build upon the doctrine of God's Word. The way to develop maturity is by feeding ourselves the doctrine of God's Word. And so this morning, I just encourage you to think about that. When we talk about doctrinal things, don't brush it off, don't blow it off, because it's essential for our growth as Christians. If you are not a child of God this morning, then we're going to sing a song in just a moment to encourage you to make your life right with the Lord. Maybe you are a Christian and there's something that in your life you need to make right, you need to fix. Through the encouragement, the prayers of the congregation here, we're here to encourage you. We're not here to look down on you or despise you for anything, but we are a family. We're here to lift you up and encourage you. If you need to respond to the gospel, this is a prime time to do that. Think about what God has said you need to do in order to receive salvation. If you want to serve your Creator this morning, today, please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.